Have you ever shared your faith with someone, talked to them about Christ and what he means to you? As you were doing so, you're hoping, you know, for them to respond in a positive way. Have you ever shared Jesus Christ with somebody else and then got a reaction that was less than what you hoped for? Maybe have you shared with someone and they got upset, like they were angry with you for talking to them? Or they just kind of shut down and didn't want to talk to you? Could be, have you ever shared the gospel with someone, told them about Christ, and then the response you got was initially they're like, oh yeah, this is awesome, I want to be a Christian, but then, you know, they didn't follow up with it, they didn't go to the church, they didn't seem to include the Lord in their lives after that. It just sort of, there was initial response and then it faded away. Now, if that's ever been your situation, you've shared Christ with someone and they haven't responded the way that you hoped that they would, what's that mean? Does it mean that you did something wrong? Do you need to learn how to do this better? Or is this something that we might expect when we shared about Jesus with other people, that there might be varying responses? Basically, what we're going to see in our passage today is that this is something we should expect. There are differing responses that people have when they hear this good news of life, and we shouldn't be discouraged. Right? If I share with someone and they reject me or they don't embrace the message, I shouldn't be discouraged. I should look for another chance to share it with them and share it with someone else. This is how this goes. And we'll see it with the apostles as they go share the gospel. Now, we've been studying the book of Acts, which covers the first 30 years of the church age. Let me catch you up. If you're visiting with us today, we're thrilled to have you. Let me catch you up with where we are in our studies. So we've been going through the book of Acts. We just start at the beginning and go to the end. The first thing that happens in the book of Acts, right after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit arrives and the church is born. Then chapters 2 through 12, we studied how Peter spread the word starting in Jerusalem. And now we're looking at the last section of the book where Paul spreads the word all the way to Rome. And we just have started looking at the first missionary journey of Paul. Just to kind of bring you up to speed on that, here's a map. So Paul and Barnabas, they are believers. They're here in Antioch, and they were there teaching for years, maybe 7 years for Barnabas. After a while, the church in Antioch decides to send Paul and Barnabas out. And so they send Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They go from Antioch over to this island of Cyprus. They go through the island. We read a little bit in Acts about what happens when they come to Paphos. The leader of the whole island gets saved, gives his life to Christ. It's an exciting time. They go from there up to Perga. Here at Perga, some of the crew gets sick. Maybe Paul, maybe they have malaria, but from there, they go up to the highlands, kind of to recover and also to tell people about Jesus. So they go up through this dangerous mountain pass up to Antioch. They started in Antioch of Syria. Now they're in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. You see, it's in the region of Pisidia there. And last week, we looked at what happened when they got to Antioch. No one in this city knows Jesus. Maybe they've heard the name, but they don't know the truth about him. They don't know the gospel, and that's what Paul and Barnabas have come to do. They want to share Christ. So they go to the Jewish synagogue. You see, Paul, he's an established Old Testament scholar. He's a rabbi. And so maybe as they walk to this synagogue, Paul puts on his full Jewish rabbinic gear, and they go and they worship in this. It's a very Gentile community, but there's some Jews that gather there every Saturday on the Sabbath and worship. And so Paul and Barnabas go and they sit down in the worship service and they sit through it. And so there's kind of a ritual order that they would go through. And they would read from the Old Testament. They'd read from the law. They'd read from the prophets. And then at the end of the service, they would invite the... it was custom. If there was a visiting rabbi, you would invite the visiting rabbi to stand and give his explanation of the scriptures that had been read that day. And so Paul's there as a rabbi. They ask Paul if he has anything that he would like to say. Paul has something he wants to say, right? And so if you weren't here last week, it was Easter, so maybe some of you were away visiting family. What we looked at last week was Paul's sermon there in Acts chapter 13, the one that he gave in this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. I'm going to skip to this picture. I think I left it on the slide way at the end. Yeah. First service didn't get this. You guys are like getting bonus extra for free. This is the ruins of the church in Pisidian Antioch, probably on the site where Paul first preached this message. Now, the ruins that you see here, that's a 4th century church. That's a 4th century church building. Obviously, that would be 300 years after Paul. But when they built this church in the 4th century, they said, the reason we're building this here is because it's the site of Paul's message at this in Pisidian Antioch. And so, well, now, obviously, the church that was built in the 4th century is destroyed, ruined with time. But the archaeologists have done some excavations, and they've dug underneath this 4th century building and found, lo and behold, a 1st century building looks a lot like a synagogue. So it may very well be that this is the site. You can go stand on the ground there where Paul preached this sermon to Pisidian Antioch. Okay, so what did he say? What was the point of his message to them? We studied it in detail last week, but I can just sum it up for you. Here's what Paul's message was. He said, Jesus is the point of history. Jesus is the point of history. All of the Old Testament history leads up to Jesus coming. And then Jesus came with a purpose. Jesus came to die, and he came to rise again for sinners. And then after Paul has explained this to them, then he talks to these people. They've never heard the name of Jesus, or they don't know the details about Jesus, at least, until Paul's telling it to them. And so then he called them to decision. He said, look, here's what you can do. Now that you know that Jesus died for you and rose again, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, he will forgive all your sins for free. Or, he said, your other option is to not believe in Christ. He says, don't do that. Don't be like your fathers and reject the work that God is doing. All history leads to Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to face God's judgment. And he says God's judgment is worse than anything you could believe, if I were to tell you. That's how Paul concludes his message. It's a powerful message. We probably just get a summary of it here in Acts 13. We stopped there. So we stopped at verse 41 as he brings his message to a conclude last week. And today we're going to see the response of the people. And as we watch how the people there in Pisidian Antioch responded to the message, we see that these are the same things that happen today. We have the same message. We have the same invitation. Jesus died for you. He rose again. If you trust in him, he'll give you life for free. Right? We get the same responses today that they got there in Pisidian Antioch. So the first one, first common response to the good news of Jesus is this, letter A, temporary enthusiasm. Temporary enthusiasm. Look at verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. This is what you want if you're a visiting speaker somewhere. I've heard from other people that sometimes this happens. When you go speak somewhere, they say, that was great, will you come back again next time? Will told me that happens when he goes and preaches. Fred, that happens. So it does happen in time at times, for other people. So they preach, and the response of the crowd was, this was fascinating. Right? It was a pretty hard-hitting message telling them about Jesus at the point of history, but they're fascinated. They want Paul and Barnabas to come back. All of them do, the Jews that were there. Now, verse 43, there's a particular group of people that are there that are more than just, it's not just they come up and shake the pastor's hand at the end and tell him, good job, buddy. Right? More than that, the lights are getting turned off, the synagogue leaders kicking everybody out. It's time to go home and eat your roast that's in the crock pot. But some of these people are not, they're like letting the crock pot sit. And they're just going to stay with Paul and Barnabas. As Paul and Barnabas are trying to go home to where they live, there's a group of people that just are like literally following them through the streets. Look at verse 43. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, so God-fearing proselytes, that'd be like Gentiles that have, to some level, converted to Judaism. So they were there at this this synagogue. They heard the message. Many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now, why are these people so interested? Probably what's happening, these people are people that are responding or are on the edge of responding to Jesus. Some of these people have, just today, they heard about Jesus and how he will give you life, right? And they've trusted in Christ. Now imagine that you live in Pisidian Antioch. This is a Gentile city. It's far away from Jerusalem. It's, say Paul and Barnabas come and they tell you about Jesus. Now, how else are you going to learn more about Jesus? The New Testament hasn't yet been written. Maybe the books of Matthew and James are hot off the presses somewhere, but I don't know that Paul and Barnabas have copies of it to hand out at this point. So if you've just trusted in Jesus, it's not like you have a Bible you can go read to find out more. You can't sign up for some kind of online new believers discipleship course, right? If you're going to know about this Savior that you're just trusting in today, the only way you're going to find out more is from these visiting missionaries. And so we're not going to let these guys leave. Like, I want to know who, tell me more about Jesus, right? So they're like literally following Paul and Barnabas back to their house on the road. And it's interesting here. We're told what message, as they're traveling back to their house, as they're on the streets, right? What message is it that Paul and Barnabas give to these brand new Christians who just trusted in Jesus? You see it there in verse 43? Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. What do you say to a brand new Christian? We encourage them to continue. Hold your finger here in Acts 13 and go back just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 11. We've seen this before. Back in Acts chapter 11, what's happening there, this church in Antioch that 7 years ago that was the first place where some of the pagan Gentiles were getting saved. The Jewish Christians there were bold enough to share their faith with the idol worshippers. And many new converts were happening, and the church down in Jerusalem hears about this, that the pagans, the idol worshippers up in Antioch are getting saved now, and this is the first time this has happened, and so they send Barnabas up to it to encourage them. Note here, what's the message? When Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to the brand new Christians up in Antioch, what does he tell them? Acts chapter 11, look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Interesting, the word remain true here is the same word that's translated continue in chapter 13. So in both of these places, when Barnabas is with a brand new Christian, his message to them is the same. It's stay. Stay in the Lord. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to grace. What do you say to a brand new Christian? Encourage them to continue. I say, well, why would you do that? Why, if I'm talking to a new Christian, why would I need to tell them to continue? Don't we believe in eternal security, right? And so everybody who says they're Christians, we ought to just be like, hey, you're saved forever, right? Or why would I need to tell them to continue? Well, listen, remaining in the Lord, for those who have just said that they're going to follow Him, remaining in the Lord is not automatic. There are many who start the Christian race but do not finish it, and it's only the ones who finish the race that are truly saved. Look here at this. John chapter 8, Jesus says the same thing. He was preaching. There were some that believed. And look at what Jesus says to these new Christians. John 8, 30 and 31. As he spoke these things, that's Jesus, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, our doctrinal statement says, and we hold to this wholeheartedly, that all who believe are eternally secure. But listen, there's a big difference between saying all who believe are eternally secure and saying all who claim to believe are eternally secure, right? Say that you share the Christ with somebody, and as you're talking to them, they respond and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I want that message. I'll pray to receive Christ. And there they pray to receive Christ. Now, how do you know at that moment whether that person has believed in Jesus and been saved, or whether this person is just claiming to believe in Jesus, but it's some kind of emotional response that's not really in their heart? How do you know at that moment? The answer is you don't. The way that you know is you watch and see if they continue. You see, because if this person really is coming to Christ, and they're really saying, God, I'm trusting in you as my Savior, will you come and give me new life, right? If they're really trusting in Christ, then at that moment, they receive the Holy Spirit and He comes to live within them. And the Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives to start transforming them bit by bit into Christ's image. And the Holy Spirit is going to keep them. He's going to hold them as His children and they're not going to fall away. But at the moment when I first share Christ with them and they say, yeah, I'm up for this, at that moment, I don't know. And so what should my message be? Right? Should it be that, say I share the gospel with my daughter at home, right? Say she's five. And my daughter responds and she prays to receive Christ. Well, what am I going to do? Should I say to her, oh, this is awesome. Now we're going to write this day down. And you know forever, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what, you are saved forever because today you prayed this prayer. Should I do that? I think maybe I should be a little slow. Right? Because how do I know if she's really trusted in Christ? It's if she continues. Right? And so what I do want to encourage her. Right? I absolutely want to encourage her. I want to say, hey, this is so awesome. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven and you have eternal life. And you prayed to receive Him today. This is so awesome. I want to encourage her in that. But then I want to say, now you want to continue. Right? Because following Jesus is a lifelong thing. It's not just something you do now. So, you know, here's a kid's Bible. We're going to start reading this together. And we're going to keep going to Sunday school. And we're going to keep learning. Because it's not about just what I say when I raise my hand. If I really am saved, then there's going to be continuing that happens. So this is what Paul and Barnabas are saying to these people that are walking along the street. They're saying, we love this Jesus. We're in. And they're like, great. That's great. Absolutely. Now you need to continue in God's grace. Turn back with me again to Acts chapter 13. So they're walking along the street afterwards. Acts 13, we're going to go down to verse 43. Notice in this what it is that Paul and Barnabas encourage them to continue in. And this is important. What are they to continue in? Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. What's the grace of God? What's grace? If you were going to give me a definition of grace, what is it? A good definition of grace is unmerited favor. The grace of God, it means that He has given me undeserved blessings. And the grace of God is the difference between what these people are believing now and what they used to believe back when they were Jews. Look in at the end of Paul's message. As he was calling them to respond, he highlights this. There's a difference between law and grace. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, back into his message. Paul said, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. You see, these new believers, they used to think according to law. They used to think according to law. And so they used to think, well, I have sinned and I need God's forgiveness. And so what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to obey God's laws and earn His favor. That's how they used to think. Paul has told them that won't work. Now they're thinking according to grace. They're thinking, look, I have sinned and I need God's forgiveness. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to trust in Jesus. And even though I don't deserve it, because of His death, He's promised me life. Now they're thinking according to grace. And so as they're walking along, they're talking to them about grace, and they're saying, hey, you want to continue in this. Continue in this. Don't go back to thinking that you got to earn this. No, hold fast to this new idea that you have, that this is a gift to you, a free gift. And law versus grace would be the key issue here in Pisidian Antioch and all these churches in Galatia for years to come. About a year later, Paul will write a letter back to them. To these same people, about a year later, he writes a letter of Galatians. You know what Galatians is about? If you've studied Galatians, the point of it is grace. How you're saved is grace. Don't go back. Don't go back. People are trying to convince you that you've got to start doing good things, getting circumcised or whatever to get saved. He's saying, no, don't go back to that. Hold to grace. If you let go of grace, you're letting go of Christ. If you let go of grace, you're letting go of salvation. And so this is the issue. And right from the front, they're saying, hey, you got to hold on, continue in grace. As a pastor, I often get opportunities to speak to people about the condition of their souls. And it's a great privilege. And it's also scary, right? Because it's so significant. right? Often, I'll ask people, how does a person get to heaven? And I get different responses. There is a response that I get a lot when I ask that question. And every time I hear this word, I fear for the person's soul. If I say, how does a person get to heaven? Sometimes I hear in response the word try. People say, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, I try to be good. I try to read my Bible every day. I try to pray every day. I try to go to church, you know, as often as I can. Listen, if you think that you're going to heaven because of trying, that is law. If you think that you're getting to heaven because of trying, then you're failing and you're not going to make it. This is not the way to be saved. It's Paul's whole message is, no, you can't get saved by trying. It's not by law. It's by grace. Right? How do you get to heaven? The answer is not try. The answer is trust. Trust in Jesus, who died for you and rose again. So Paul is encouraging these people. So there's these new Christians, right? They follow him back home. I imagine Paul spends the week with them. They're waiting for the next Sabbath because he's going to go and give another message at the synagogue. They've invited him back and he's all about this. I'll go tell you about Jesus again. So they're waiting that week and he's spending time with these people. And as this is going, everybody who was there at the synagogue, I mean, it was quite the thing. Paul said, there's this man, Jesus, he's the center of history, and he rose from the dead. It's intriguing. And so everyone is telling their friends, hey, next week there's this visiting Jewish rabbi. He's going to be speaking at the synagogue. You've got to come hear him. So you come to verse 44, and we're the next Sabbath. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So it's not just the Jews who are there. It's not just the Gentile converts to Judaism who are there, the normal people. But it's also the Greeks, the Romans, the idol worshippers. The whole city has arrived. Just imagine, right? Are Gentiles even allowed to go in the synagogue without some kind of cleansing, without some kind of commitment to Judaism? I'm not sure, but I think maybe the answer is no. But the whole city is here. So there's people, they're standing around the doors or the windows, there's a lot of people in this city. They're all there gathered around as Paul's coming. They got to push through the crowd to get in there. What do they do? Do they think, well, boy, should we just preach outside so more people can hear us? Right? And Paul's back. He's going to tell them about Jesus again the next week. And now everybody's there to hear it. After all, Paul had said, everyone who believes receives forgiveness. Does that include Gentiles? Is it not just for us Jews? And so they're there. They're there to hear. Four common responses to the good news of Jesus. Letter A, temporary enthusiasm. We find this all over the Bible and we see it in daily life. There are many who, when they first hear the message of Jesus, are super excited. They love it. It's good news. But, I'm in. I want Jesus. But as soon as something difficult comes, or maybe they hear something uncomfortable from God's word, or they realize that following Jesus is going to cost them some friends, or it's going to cost them some precious sin that they don't want to let go of, well, then they transition quickly from temporary enthusiasm to, letter B, passionate rejection. Passionate rejection. That's what's going to happen here in the synagogue this day. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. There's a warning for us here. As Christians, we shouldn't confuse temporary enthusiasm with genuine saving faith. I was thinking of this event this one time I went to. There was a... I was in Lamar's, so I won't try to hide it, right? So in Lamar's, one time we were going to have the different churches and things. We were working together, and we had this speaker that was going to come in, and he was going to do at the public high school here in town. He was going to do an assembly at the school, and then invite the people to come back in the evening. And when they came back in the evening, he was going to tell them about Jesus, and we were pumped about this, right? Because we had to tell these kids about Christ. And so we were planning the event. And in our planning meetings, this guy started to say things that sort of raised red flags in my mind. But one thing he said, you know what, if you share the gospel right, if we do this right, you can guarantee lots of people are going to get saved. Oh, you can? And He said, well, yeah. He said he used to be a youth pastor, and his senior pastor had for him a quota of how many kids he had to lead to the Lord each month. And if he didn't lead that many kids to the Lord each month, then his job was in jeopardy, Derek. So, and as this guy's telling me this, I'm like, oh, buddy, you know, like, can we just guarantee if I just do it right, that I guarantee people are going to respond, they're going to get saved and give lives to Christ? And he was, yeah, you can. And he says, and so when I was a youth pastor, I perfected the techniques for getting people to follow Jesus. And so now I'm bringing that to your town, and these people are going to get saved. And we're like, okay, great. Right? So all these high schoolers come to this event, and there were like hundreds of kids in the evening event where the school didn't have to control what was being said. We're just going to tell them about Jesus. So we're there, and we're praying. This is awesome, you know? And the gym's full of all of high schoolers that don't know Christ. And the man gets up, and he shares Christ, and he didn't say anything wrong. What he said was true. It was very showy. It was very emotional. It's a powerful thing, you know? As he's preaching, I'm thinking, though, what he's saying is right. That's the gospel. That's what I want these kids to hear. This is awesome. It was a little distressing because the kids that were sitting next to me, the high schoolers close to me, were like goofing off and not listening. You know, like, oh, well, Lord, help them to listen. This is the message they need. So when it gets to the end of the message, and the man stands up, and he gives his invitation. And he says, hey, if you want to give your life to Christ, I want you to come down from the stands and come down to the floor right now. And it was a strong invitation. To our amazement, the Christians that were there, like the whole crowd got up. Like all these non-Christians, including the ones that were not listening, they all, there's like 10 of us left in the stands, because I'm already saved, so I can't, you know? So the whole crowd gets up and they go down and give their lives to Jesus there. And we're thinking, what in the world? I do need to learn this technique, right? So, but the guy went home. I'm sure that after that event, he went back to his organization and he told them, well, look, this many kids got saved. This many hundred kids. Awesome. But the rest of us youth workers and pastors and things, we had to stay in Lamar's. You know, I know how many of those kids that went front continued on with following Jesus. It was like almost none. None that I can remember. There were hundreds of them. And it was a concern to me, even as I'm walking out of the gym. Here's these kids that had just been in a small group praying to receive Christ. And I'm walking out the gym at the same time as them. And as we're going out, they're laughing, they're cussing, they're using the Lord's name in vain. I'm thinking, you just gave your lives to Christ? You know. So we need to recognize that, look, sometimes when I share the gospel, there's going to be an enthusiastic reaction. That doesn't mean that all those people are saved. It's the ones that continue because the Spirit's with them that we're after. So you can transition quickly from temporary enthusiasm to passionate rejection. And that's what happened here. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul. Even though last week they were like, hey, come back, this is awesome. Now they're like, no, no, no. It's interesting what seems to offend them. It doesn't seem like they're offended by Paul saying that Jesus is the Savior, that he's the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. It seems what offends them is Paul and Barnabas saying that anybody can be forgiven if they trust in Jesus. And you don't have to go through Judaism. So you Gentiles, you pagan Gentiles, you want to be saved, you just trust in Jesus Christ and he'll forgive you. And the Jews are like, wait a minute. You can't get saved without the law. You can't get saved without following the rules. You can't get saved without joining Judaism. And so now they're upset and they're contradicting. So they're trying to speak, and I can't even imagine how this is going. Paul and Barnabas, already it's a crazy environment. They're trying to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Jews are objecting now. They're calling out and they're contradicting. And this says they're blaspheming. It means that they're slandering God. How would the Jews be slandering God? I think it's just they're saying, no, Jesus is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, right? And so that's how this goes for a while. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas turn to the Jews and rebuke them. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul's rebuke to the Jews consists of 3 points. First, he said, look, you're the Jews, you're God's chosen people, so we had to take you the message first. God chose Abraham, and so now God sent Jesus to you, the Jews, in Jerusalem, and he sent us as the apostles to you first. But then he says, secondly to them, he says, by rejecting the good news, you are pronouncing yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Look at there in verse 46. Do you see it? This is a powerful statement. He says, second half of verse 46, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Paul says, okay, guys, you have, by refusing the gospel, you have now declared yourselves to be worthy of judgment. You see, eternal life only comes in one way. If you believe the Bible, eternal life only comes in one way. It comes by faith alone, in Jesus alone, by grace alone. It comes as a gift, or it doesn't come at all. And they rejected that. And so Paul says, now you are pronouncing an eternal sentence upon yourselves. These men in the final judgment cannot blame God. They cannot say, God, I don't deserve to go to hell. He can say, yes, listen, I sent my son to die for you. I sent my messengers, and they brought you the good news. And you said, no, I don't want it. And so now you have pronounced your sentence upon yourselves. Paul's rebuke, 3 statements. It was our responsibility to talk to you first, but you repudiated it. You've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so now we're going to the Gentiles. Verse 47. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. There in verse 47, I don't know if you can tell in your translation, some translations have it all caps. It means that it's a quote from the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, look up Isaiah 49:6, you'll find this. Interesting, this originally is a prophecy about the Messiah, that the Messiah, when he would come, would be a light to the Gentiles, and the Messiah would bring salvation to the earth. But Paul quotes that, and he says, look, this is about him, but it's a command to us. And Paul just views himself as an extension of Jesus. So if Jesus is the light, then my job is to be a light for Jesus. And it's the same thing for us, too. Jesus is the light, and we are Jesus' light in Lamar's. By God's command. So, 4 common responses to the good news of Jesus. You will see sometimes temporary enthusiasm. Letter B, sometimes you'll see passionate rejection. Thankfully, letter C, sometimes you'll see wholehearted acceptance. Wholehearted acceptance. Look in verse 48. Acts 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. The Jews are offended that salvation is being offered freely to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are pumped, like, for sure. And so a lot of them they're trusting in Jesus Christ. There's no works for them to do. They don't have to sign up and join the synagogue. They don't have to become Jews. Paul says, look, it's a gift. You just trust in Jesus. He's done the work. And many of them are getting saved. Did you notice in verse 48, which people believed? It specifies, verse 48, which ones in the crowd believed? Verse 48 says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The Bible clearly teaches that God chooses those who will believe, that God appoints people to eternal life. Say, well, when did God make this appointment? When did God appoint which people he was going to save? The Bible's answer to that is he did it even before the world was made. Look here at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So why is it when we share Christ that some people reject the message and other people believe it? I think if you put verses 46 and 48 together, you get a pretty full answer to this question. Okay, look, if you look back to verse 46. If you reject Jesus Christ, right, and go to hell, whose fault is it? If you reject Christ and are judged, whose fault is it? According to verse 46, it says, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. If you go to hell, it's your fault. God has given you a choice and you've rejected it. The responsibility falls upon the person who rejects his choice. But in verse 48, if you receive Jesus Christ, who is it that initiates that? God does. God chose you. And God reached out to you. Even before you chose him, he knew that he had chosen you. So if you go to heaven, it's God's doing. And you get two sides of this. If a person is condemned, it's their fault. They made the choice. If a person is saved, it's God's doing, and he gets all the glory. You say, well, work with me on the logic of that. Well, that's what the Bible always said. God will explain it to us one day, right? But that's how it is here in this passage and throughout Scripture. If we're saved, it's because God has appointed us to be saved and we believed. Now, this idea that there's people out there who will respond to the message is meant to be an encouragement to us. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. Maybe you've gone out and you've invited 10 neighbors to church. And all 10 neighbors have said, no, I don't care. I'm not interested. I don't want to come. Well, do you have an 11th neighbor? Because, you see, God has some people out there that he has appointed unto eternal life. Right? And if I get the gospel to one of these people that God has chosen, they are going to respond. And it's meant to be an encouragement. I love fishing. It looks like I'll never get to do it this year. Right? I love fishing. But say that someone were to go to me, if you could do that, and say, hey, Mike, in this lake, there are fish that will bite. If you get your lure to that fish, there are fish that will bite. For me as a fisherman, that's enough. I can fish all day on that promise, right? Like, there's fish that are going to bite. I'm going to get every inch of this place covered. It's the same kind of encouragement that God gives us here with people coming to Christ. It's, look, there are people that God has chosen unto eternal life. And if we get the good news to them, they will believe. It's an encouragement. Even if I'm being rejected sometimes, some people aren't responding right. Look, there's people out there that God has ready. I just got to keep going with the message. Four common responses to the good news: temporary enthusiasm, passionate rejection, wholehearted acceptance, and one more, persecution. Look at verse 50, Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Seems that what happens here, there's some ladies, they're devout women, they're God-fearing women, they come to the synagogue and worship. And so the Jews are friends with these Gentile ladies that come and worship. And they go to them and they say, these men can't be allowed to speak this. It's spoiling our whole community. It's spoiling our community as Jews here. And so the ladies get upset. And the ladies go to their husbands and to other men that are powerful. And they get them upset. And there's this spreading anger. And everyone's minds become poisoned towards Barnabas and Saul. And all they've done is said, hey, look, here's the message of life, right? It's free. But everyone's mind is poisoned to them so that they drive them out of the whole region. 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul would later write that 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Likely, this is one of the times. So they get Paul and Barnabas, they beat them severely, and then they drive them from their community. That leads to our second point. What should we do if sharing the good news stirs up controversy? What should we do if sharing the good news stirs up controversy? Well, the answer is going to be keep on sharing it. Look at verse 51. This is what Paul and Barnabas did after they were beaten and driven away. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Shaking off the dust of your feet, it's a Jewish custom. We talked about this a little bit earlier when we were talking about how much the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. If you're a Jewish person and you leave the promised land on business and you go off into Gentile lands, and then you're going to come back home, well, the Gentiles are polluted, right? They're under God's curse, and so you don't want to be taking Gentile filth back into the promised land. And so they would literally, when they would cross back into the promised land from Gentile regions, they would take off their shoes, they would shake all the dirt, well, not on the promised land, shake all the dirt off in Gentile land, right? So we wouldn't pollute our promised country under God's blessing with their wickedness. Literally, they would do this. It didn't create much of a friendly impression on the Gentiles that lived close to the border, right? Now here, Paul takes this custom, it's a Jewish custom, but he turns it, whose dust is he shaking off of his feet? He's shaking Jewish dust off of his feet. Because those who are under God's curse, it's not determined by where you live or what your nationality is. If you're under God's curse, it's, what did you do with the gospel? Right? God offered you life. Did you receive it? If you're refusing it, that's the people under God's curse. And so Paul takes his shoes off, shakes the dust off of his feet, and moves on to those who might be open to it. Now think of Paul and Barnabas here. They've been on this journey since Antioch, when they left the first place in Antioch. They passionately shared the gospel several places. They fought through sickness. They might have still been sick when they're getting beaten here. They brave rough mountain roads filled with bandits. They received 39 lashes. They planted at least one church. At this point now, Paul and Barnabas could just go back to Antioch that sent them. They're sending church, and or back down to Jerusalem and receive a hero's welcome. Well, that's not what they do. That's not what they do. Or they could have. They could have, out on the road, right, as they're walking to the next town, like, reconsidered their strategy. Like, hey, Barnabas, this was rough. Like, let's think this through. Now, we don't want this to happen again. Do you think that maybe when I concluded my message by saying you'll be judged if you don't believe, that maybe I should be like, leave that off next time, and let's spend more time, like, building relationships with the leaders before we... That's not what they do. They don't say, well, we must have done something wrong. They just understand, look, the gospel is a powerful message, but it's divisive, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to get different responses. So look at verse 51. It says they shook off the dust of their feet in protest and went to Iconium. They just go down the road from Antioch here. They go down the road to the next city. You know what's going to happen when we pick up the story next week? The next Sabbath that is available to them, they're going to walk in their Jewish robes, and they're going to sit down through the worship. And then when they get invited to speak, they're going to say the same message again. And everyone's going to get mad, and they're going to get kicked out of town again. So that leads to our last question. The last question, is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it? If the gospel message, this message of life, is going to create so much turmoil, is it worth it? Look, some of you here are involved in Christian ministry, and sometimes it gets difficult, right? There's things that go hard, and it's not as easy and wonderful as you might think it would be. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep pouring my life into this message of Jesus? The answer is in verse 52. Look there with me. Verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What disciples? He's talking about the disciples that they left behind in Antioch there, in Pisidian Antioch, the new Christians. Now, 2 months ago, before Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch in Pisidia, there were no Christians. There was nobody on their way to heaven in that whole town. But now, it was difficult. It was difficult. But now, left behind there are some people who have been changed forever by this message of Jesus Christ. They're full of joy. They're rejoicing that now they know Christ, and they're there to keep talking about Jesus to all the rest of the people that live there. It was a struggle, but it was worth it because people's lives are changed. Same thing is true for us, right? If I know this Jesus Christ, is it worth it for me to pour my life through all the difficulties that come with it, having to work with the other Christians as we're doing it? Is it worth all the difficulty? And the answer is yes, because God changes people's lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this. We thank you that we get to be part of something that's eternal. We have a message that whoever will believe it for free, you will give them life, give them eternal life, because Jesus has died and risen again on their behalf. We pray that you help us to keep sharing it, Lord. If we're rejected, help us not to be overly discouraged, but to keep on going, to keep on loving, to keep on sharing Jesus, because you have your people out there that will respond. We praise you for how you saved us. We pray that you'd use us as your lights to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.